Well, we're almost done with this series. And for a lot of you, this is going to be, oh, wow, man, I wish this wasn't over. And for others, they're going to go, praise God, this series is over. But this has been really a very, very important principle and truth that is applicable in many, many areas. You know, it's intriguing as I interact with people and I realize different people are going to talk to me and say certain things. But it's very intriguing to me when I hear a whole variety of people say, since I've started this series and since I've read The Total Truth by Nancy Piercy, it is like I've put on some glasses and I'm realizing how we view the world is directly related to how we integrate or separate truth. And that is illustrative, as I've said over the last weeks. Let's see if we can get this one. The gatekeeper of any society is what? It's the definition of truth. Very good. And in America, the definition of truth is viewed through this split story, which is not correct. And basically, in summary, it's a sacred story over in the far right. That shouldn't be science. We'll change it for next service. It should be the sacred and the secular. And the temptation is to view a certain portion of life where values, belief, religion, where morals are up in this upper story. But there's this huge divide, and where reality is down in the lower level. Whether secular, objective, verifiable truth, whether that's science, whether it's the public arena, whether it's politics, facts, academia. And the tremendous challenge for Christians is to realize that, you know what, there is no barrier. According to God's Word, there's no upper story and there's no lower story. The truth is applicable in all disciplines of life. This morning I want to talk about tolerating true tolerance. Surely this is one of the huge worldviews, secular worldviews, that is permeating our culture. It's permeating government. It's permeating the academic world. It is permeating our society. It's absolutely amazing. And some of the books that I'm recommending, of course, I recommend these books with enthusiasm. And I just want to encourage you that this morning I have back for sale the New Tolerance by Josh McDowell. This book is just absolutely tremendous. One of the best things you can do is to self-educate yourself. And when I recommend these books, I'm very careful about what I do recommend. But if you will pick them up and read them and gain that knowledge, no matter where you are in your station of life, this is crucial. Obviously, when your children go into the world of academia, these kind of truths in these books are vital for their survival. If they're going to not only survive, but thrive in the academic world. For a lot of you, your grandparents out there, and you're investing in the future with your grandchildren. Because your grandchildren, whether we want to admit it or not, are being indoctrinated. And the point is, are you helping? Can you help your kids raise them and give them important information? So I'm just trying to equip you, so to speak, to take advantage of that. And as you go out today, there's a variety of books. I'll talk a little bit more about that. But let's talk this morning about what tolerance means. Webster's defined it to recognize and respect others' beliefs, practices, without sharing them, and to bear or to put up with someone or something that you don't especially like. How many of you need tolerance in your life? Sure, we all need tolerance in our life, and there's a correct view of tolerance. The Bible talks about being tolerant. Notice these powerful passages in Romans chapter 12, verses 16 and 18, where it says specifically, live in harmony with one another. Verse 18, if at all possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I love that verse showing that reconciliation takes how many? Yeah, reconciliation is never one-dimensional. As much as you can, attempt to live at peace with one another. But have this disposition of acceptance of one another. Just as Christ accepted you, in order that you might bring praise to God. Now, acceptance doesn't mean condoning. But there needs to be a basic disposition where you accept other people. The Word of God makes it very clear that for Christians, how we're to act and be tolerant towards a variety of people. Look at Ephesians 4:2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing. The literal word bearing means to endure, to hold on, to stand firm, to be erect. I love that. Let me just say as an aside, the application of these verses are just tremendous. You know, it's interesting. We have our challenges, like any church, about people divorcing each other. Nothing breaks your heart more than to see couples divorce. I just want to give you a bit of wisdom. You know what? No matter how tough you think it is, tolerate each other. Go back to your vows. I'm going to love Linda. She's going to love me for better and for worse. Do you think we have worse in our life? Sure we do. Every one of us have worse in our life. And you know, it's real interesting to me to just watch people. Especially as they get a little older. They end up abandoning each other. And they get old alone. Or they get old with another person who's getting old really fast. Maybe it's just me. But I'm going, what in the world was the allurement of that pastor who left his wife for a so-called chickie, and I see him in Costco, and they look like they're old people. Now, I'm not knocking old, okay? But you realize, you know what? There's cycles in life. And it's going to get better. If people will hang in there. The basic resilience of bearing with one another. Wow, do we ever need to hear that in our culture? That we stand erect. And as far as it depends on you, right? As far as it depends on you, work to make it happen. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ, as in Christ, God has forgiven you. You know, sometimes I think, and I'll talk just a little bit more about it, but I don't want to come across at all when I talk to a person who's a relativist or an evolutionist, I can kind of come across a little bit rough. And I'm sorry. I get too excited. And when I treat and interact with people who vehemently disagree with me, you know, I really am kind, I'm gracious, I'm respectful of those people. If you've heard that from me a little bit, I'm probably just kind of encouraging us more to, come on, let's be a little braver and speak in the truth. But for sure, we don't want to downgrade people. It's not us against them. It's that spirit of disposition that every person you're around, you have this disposition that they're above you in a healthy sense. Do you have that disposition that you honor those people? And I surely need to work on that. Notice those verses in Colossians and in Galatians. I love Galatians. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to how many people? All people. Good going. Aren't those cute kids fun in the front row? By the way, we're going to talk a little bit about this at the end when we talk a little bit about just keeping our facility a little clean. There's another incident in there. But we're going to get good at this. We're going to have blank sheets of paper at every one of the entrances. For the cute kids that are in this service, to draw pictures. You ought to see the pictures they draw of me. It's scary. I love it, though. We are not going to issue them color crayons, however. All right? But we're going to issue them. You got the pens in front of you, but we want those papers there for cute kids to take those notes. Why in the world did I talk about that? I'm not sure. But to do good to all people, back to Galatians chapter 6. You know, it's neat. This week we lost a precious man in our congregation. Bill Colton's dad. Perry Colton died of a sudden stroke. What a wonderful man. Bill says 15 years ago, he almost died, or he had a bypass surgery. He said he was looking up at the doctors as he went into the hospital to have that surgery. Came out, one of the first things he did is he went on a missions trip down to Mexico. We happened to be part of that missions trip. Bill said that was the beginning of my dad's conversion. Shortly after that week experience in Mexico, he came back and gave his life to Christ. And he went like this. He loved Billtown Senior's Bible study. He was in the Word every single day. You all, he had a ministry to women in the local prison. He did a Bible study with them every week. His great grandkids said, "Grandpa, you going to jail tonight?" Isn't that cute? He's done good. And I'll tell you, amidst all of this, you all just excel in doing good. Be helpful, be kind, be compassionate, be demonstrative in your care and your attention to strangers on the street, to individuals that you connect with in the neighborhood, in your own family. I went to see George Ingledew this last week, who's dying. He probably has a couple of weeks to live. I've said that before, but he really is going downhill. And so I look at the book at all those people that have been there, and some people sign the book, some don't. Sue Laughlin, part of our Rolling Hills family, and Paul Laughlin. Week after week, day after day, there's Sue. She's doing good. She's visiting George. Isn't that neat? Wow. Wherever you are in your station of life, excel. Start doing good. I gave you some comments about traditional tolerance and how it fits in. However, outside of the church, there is a new tolerance that is more than simply being defined. It is clearly taken root. And Josh McDowell talks about the insidiousness of this new tolerance, which is based on the premise that there's no absolute truth. And you see a couple quotes there from Josh McDowell, quoting different people. But one quote there says, "Truth is relative to the community in which a person participates. And since there are many human communities, there are necessarily many different truths. This is where the principle of the new tolerance, or tolerance as most people are defining it today, come from." Notice he goes on to quote a gentleman from Pro Ministry. "Since there are multiple descriptions of reality, no one view can be true in an ultimate sense. Since truth is described by language and all language is created by humans, all truth is created by humans." Wow. That's amazing. That's taking relativism and taking it to another step. And as I continue on there, it says all truth is equal according to this new tolerance. And the new tolerance is defined as the view that all values, beliefs, lifestyles, and truth claims are equals. And Josh McDowell shows how this is infiltrating our educational system, our governmental system, our society. It's absolutely mind-boggling, to say the least. Listen to the judge who made that quote. He said, "Adherents of all faiths deserve equal rights as citizens, but all faiths are equally valid as religions." Wow. That's incredible. You know, when you look at Christianity compared to, as I've said over the weeks, Islam, Judaism, each one of us theologically are very intolerant. One of the challenges for Christianity, we're in a free culture to critique us and to criticize us. You know, you go over to Israel, you go over to any Islamic country. Wow. The sociological intolerance is unbelievable. Our founding fathers, as I've said over the years, they believed that if Christianity and all other religions have an equal base, and that's one of the challenges of what's happening, because of our specific belief in the Bible and the Word of God and so forth, we're deemed as intolerant. But specifically, the founders believed that Christianity would not only hold its own, it would excel. Because people could make that rational, moral, emotional decision about the objective truths and realities of Christianity. There's going a step further, however. And this is why what takes place in our educational system and in our government areas, this is really crucial. Because now there's more and more, if I say it, it's like an indoctrination. That more we're moving towards that you not only will respect another person's belief, lifestyle, ideology, but our younger children are going to be taught that you must accept that as valid. That's huge. And there's going to be continued pressure from all areas that each one of those religions or values or attitudes you are to embrace and to value it. It's one thing for me to observe it and disagree with it. It's another thing to observe it and people are saying you have to, by even the things you say about it, have to show that you accept it and that you embrace it. It's really amazing what's taking place. Josh McDowell will help you and inform you. And obviously, we're not going to land there as Christians. Most Christians won't land there anyway. We will determine to stay the course as to what God says. Notice I give new tolerance contrasted with what the Bible says in just a couple areas. Let me just quickly talk about some of the implications of the new tolerance. As I've already said, it's the destruction of truth. If you end up believing this, because if all truth is relative, then there's really a whole variety of truths and this ultimate truth no longer exists. There's a disregard for virtue. Or things like honor and bravery and integrity and reverence and respect and humility, generosity, compassion, and so forth. Because how can you exalt one virtue over another if they're of all equal value? The absence of a conviction. When you start buying into this new tolerance, you'll find more and more lack of strength. You know, the number one thing I've heard, good or bad, about where we're going as a church, this is a church of conviction. Over and over and over again, people tell me you're willing to stand for what you believe is right. See, in a pluralistic, new tolerance society, that's going to become a vanishing breed. Because that's clearly not accentuated and elevated. Because if everything is equal, then what happens is pretty soon conviction begins to wane. But you know what I've discovered? I've discovered amidst all of this, there are still things in people's hearts that resonate with conviction in this case. They still know about virtue. You know, it's amazing how many Christian couples live together or having sex and they hardly even, deal with it. But when you get close to them, one of them, male or female, and it varies now, it's changed a little bit. It used to be just the woman feeling bad. But now it sometimes it switches. But when you really start talking to them, that there's a sense of defrauding that's taking place where they say, well, you know, you really want to do that, but deep down I don't. It's very interesting. See, we're created in the image of God. That wonderful moral absolute's there. And even though the culture just supports it, when you get next to people, that there is true virtue that rests in the bosom of a person. They know it's right. They know what is wrong. The tyranny of the individual. Wow, oh wow. Have you noticed how one person, and specifically I could put the two together, dominance of feelings? I feel offended by your statement. And as soon as that happens, you can change a whole school. You know, it's really interesting when our son Brandon was at Oregon State, he started he took over a little radio program. And he put on all kinds of Christian music. And, of course, that's the industry that he eventually got into. So he had a whole variety of Christian authors rocking out, you know, with alternative music. And some of it had heavy metal and some of it other stuff as well. And he integrated that in with a whole bunch of other music. Well, he got a call one day from a person who says, I'm offended that you would put a Christian music message on the radio station. I'm going to your boss. Person went to his boss. His boss calls him up and says, you got to quit it. Now, if you know anything about Brandon, he doesn't usually take that for an answer. He never did when we were growing up. The guy was a tremendous debater. I said, you could be a lawyer. You know, you'd win every argument with me. You know, it was just amazing. It was wonderful. So what he did is he wrote a letter to the woman's superior. And he approached it from a perspective of saying, you are going to discriminate against Christians. He said, if I was to pull off all music that had any kind of religious overtone, 78 to 98% of the music would be gone off this station. He says, if this accusation is continued, I will make considerations as to what I do. Next day, his immediate boss came in. She said, you know, I've been rethinking this. It's okay to do that. Go ahead. Isn't that cool? But isn't it interesting? The tyranny, I think it's Colson that calls it that. The tyranny of the individual. One individual can influence a whole school, a whole culture. It's just pretty amazing. The biblical response to tolerance, let me just talk quickly about a couple important things. Engage people in faith about the truth of Christ with, as I've said before, demonstrative goodness. Let's excel in doing good. Now, I hope this is not just me, and I surely wouldn't want to be bragging. But I tell the story to people over and over and over again about you. And the demonstrative good we are collectively attempting to do. With our food drive, with Katrina, with Rita, the tsunamis, with literally the hundreds of people in small groups that are going out in the community, working with educational systems to helping people in crisis, on and on and on and on. You know, it is so fun to talk about the good things Christians are doing. And every time I do that, it takes the edge off. When people become antagonistic, it really positively disarms people. Why? Because it's what God wants us to do. That's the reason. Look at 2 Peter. I love this. 2 Peter 1:5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith, what? Goodness. Good going, sweetie. Every effort. I love that. For this reason, it just comes naturally without really any kind of work or sacrifice to add to your faith good deeds. Is that what it says? No, it says make every effort. The point is, it's usually not that easy. Learn to be a defender of the faith. That's what I've been talking about a lot. Be equipped in your mind. A lot is said about your thinking, not just about your feeling. As Christians, we're doing a really good job across America about feeling good about our faith. And our devotion to Jesus and our love for Jesus. And I'm studying God's Word, and we're doing well. The statistics show that. Okay? Tremendous. Let's continue to excel also with our mind. Got a letter from a gal, little college student. Went to school. I gave her a Bible, and I gave her actually two Bibles. Through the providence of God, I ran into her in Seattle. Notice she wrote me. She said, "I can't tell you how grateful I am for the Bibles. They were exactly what I wanted and needed. It is so hard to cling to Jesus Christ when the truth seems so fuzzy." She's going to college, Christian college. "It's so easy to be deceived. And without having a firm grasp of His truth, especially by teachers who are Christians." Wow. "Who teach evolution without any consideration for the alternatives." Isn't it amazing? Just incredible. And here this precious girl is writing me. She writes me back and she says, "This is exactly what I needed." Of course she's got emotions and feelings and desires. But one of the things I wanted to do was to equip her. And one of the books, the Bibles I gave her, was the New Defender's Bible. And I got it for sale back there. Like I said, this is a must for every college kid. You send your kids to school, the best Christmas present you can give them, if they don't have a Defender's Bible, get them this. You know, don't give them movie tickets. You can give them movie tickets too. But give them something of substance. Okay? Your children in the military, get them a couple really good, readable Bibles. This Bible is just absolutely tremendous because it approaches it from a scientific perspective. I got that book list that's in your service folder. Lots of books for sale. I've listed them all. I would encourage you in Nancy Piercy's book, keep reading that, do it in discussion groups. Take two or three chapters. I've gotten so easy with Nancy Piercy's book. I've said, if you will read two chapters and discuss it in a small group or in your family, you've succeeded. You've probably got more education and input than the average Christian will get in 2 years by not doing anything. That book is just tremendous. We have more of those for sale, and they're available. Specifically, learn to distinguish between the person's actions and their lifestyle. Let's see here. Grow in knowledge of your faith and your ideologies of the secular world. I wrote an apology and a confession to you all. I felt impressed enough to do it. I was positively rebuked a week and a half ago for my lack of love through this series. And sometimes I'm not excusing it. I told the people thanks. One of the hardest conversations I ever had. I hate those conversations. Don't you? I don't know how you get around it. You just don't feel good. You don't feel good afterwards. Oh, everything is just fine. No, it's not. It hurts. But it's valid. And when it's good, it's good. And it's healthy. Because I want to be better. I want to be what God wants me to be. And that's not all good, people saying things. But I'm sorry. You know, I know at times I go overboard with truth, and I do it with a little edge to it. And I just want to confess that to you. I receive that. For some of you, you'll go, "What in the world is he talking about?" For others, you'll know and you'll understand that. You know, Jesus was a master. He was able to, even with Zacchaeus, separate his deeds from the person. Christ didn't condemn him, but he stood for truth. And in his conversion, what had happened to Zacchaeus, he demonstrated it by his actual job, what he did. And he said, if I've defrauded anybody, if I've taken advantage of anybody with my power, with taxes, I will give back. Isn't that cool? He demonstrated a heart conversion on the basis of what he knew he was doing right in front of him. Aggressively learn to live in love and humbly stand for truth. I love 2 John 1. To the chosen lady and her children whom I what? Isn't that neat? What a great phrase. I love in the truth. And overcome evil with good. We don't advance God's purposes by being vindictive with people. But no matter what the circumstance, continue to act and do good, speak righteously with respect and honor as we esteem one another. Let's pray. Father, your word is tremendously powerful. And as I've been saying, really, for almost 29 years here within this wonderful family, Rolling Hills, as powerful as your word is, the application of it is even more significant, more powerful. Because we take what's there and through the power of the Holy Spirit in the energy of the work of you in our life, we flesh it out in little incremental ways. And as a result, the people around us change. We change. Father, we'll face tremendous more challenges in our culture. But you tell us to live on center, so to speak. And within the webs of relationships we have, may we minister love, grace, kindness. May we be good apologists, so to speak, of individuals that know how to reason and articulate our faith, to do it with graciousness, with elevating people, with standing for what's right and true and just. Father, as we do that, as we continue to plant and water, you'll cause the growth. You'll cause people to come to your kingdom. We thank you. In fact, if you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Christ, it's not magic, it's not mystical, it's willful. If you desire to respond to the living God, would you pray this simple prayer? Dear Jesus Christ, in faith, I trust you. In faith and dependence, I move from my sin and I embrace you, Jesus Christ. I ask you to take residence in me. Open up your word to me as I read it with intention to apply it. Thank you. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.